Heavenly Father, this forenoon hour, this Lord's Day, we bow before you, thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for loving us, as we heard this morning. We heard that you truly love each one of us. Lord, you've created us. Lord, every soul that's in this room, we thank you for that. Lord, that's that reminder. Lord, help us to never forget that. And when we do, Lord, would you bring that to our remembrance as you did again this morning. Lord, this moment now, I do pray and lift up our brother Henry, that you would bless him. Give him courage, give him strength, Lord, to be a witness, be a testimony of what you want to speak to us, Lord. Would you speak through him? Would you bless him, Lord, with the word of truth, Lord, that we would have hearts, receptive hearts, that we would hear what you'd have to speak to us today. Pray that you'd watch over this place, put a hedge of protection over your people, Lord, that we would not let the enemy steal the truth, that we could grow thereby. Pray that you'd bless our brother, give him courage, give him strength, anoint his lips with your Holy Spirit. We love you. We commit this time to your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Send Christian greetings to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, grace to you, each one of you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to be here with you again. Seems like the absence wasn't quite as long this time as sometimes. So yeah, we're glad to be here. I want to thank you, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of new faces over the last number of years that we don't really know, but I do want to say that we value your friendship, brothers and sisters. Your friendship has meant much to us and continues to mean much to us over the years. Sometimes we use the phrase, means the world to us. What would life be like without the Christian community? And there's a blessing in the local brotherhood, the local assembly, but I'm looking at it from and extend it. You know, you can travel the world and find believers. What would life be like if that wasn't possible? You know, there's a time in my life growing up that I did not know that there was an extended Christian family. All I knew was the little world that I grew up in. Didn't know anything of that you could travel to another country or another province and find believers there. So I can't imagine today what life would be like not finding a Christian community somewhere else. So we greatly value and appreciate you here, brothers and sisters. Thank you for your friendship and the inspiring example you have shown over the years. I also want to express my appreciation for the wedding yesterday. I really, really was blessed with the wedding. I loved the simplicity of it, the modesty of it, the Christ-likeness of it. It was a blessing. There's something that stirs in my heart when I see the groom standing up front as we saw Stephen yesterday. And he has his gaze, he has his eyes fixed, looking through those doors back there. And no one needs to wonder what he's looking at or what he's seeing or what he's anticipating seeing, right? We all know. And I actually, during the time that he was up here and before the bride was ushered in, I kind of nudged my wife and I said, look at his face. And you saw this, you know, Stephen smile. But as the anticipation within him grew, and I'm just imagining he probably saw that they were getting ready to walk in, that smile just grew, and it grew, and it grew. His eyes were glowing, and you could just, the anticipation. And I can't help but sit there and have my heart warmed, and my thoughts going to the believers anticipating the return of Christ. That being a picture of us who are born again, going through this wilderness wandering, but with an anticipation that the one who has redeemed us will come for us and take us home. I don't know if I ever sit at a wedding and I don't have those thoughts as I watch the groom. That anticipation, it blesses me every time. I trust that the message I have in my heart is one that will encourage and challenge all of us, regardless as to where we find ourselves today, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of how long you've been a Christian. But my heart is to specifically address the younger in the faith, younger converts. This morning. And I'm not sure what kind, when I say younger, I don't know. Sometimes I consider myself still younger. And I definitely am younger than some. But then when I talk to some young people, they don't necessarily consider myself younger anymore. So I'm not sure what kind of an age we're going to put to it, but and it's definitely not limited to what an age group, but could I have everyone that's 25 and younger stand up? It doesn't matter if you're married or not. 25 and younger. Okay, let's add 30-year-olds. 30-year-olds and downs. Now we got some married ones in there. Great. All right, so we'll go with that. Thank you. Now, all of us that remain seated, we're not excluded, okay? So don't exclude yourself from the message here this morning, from the encouragement that I hoped to give. But I do hope, and I trust that the encouragement that we will extend to the younger believers here this morning, I trust that we will find it in ourselves, those of us that are a bit older. The encouragement that we want to give to the younger, I trust that we will find it in ourselves. If that is not the case, you sit here and you listen to what I share to the younger, and you say, whoa, I'm not sure that I'm that. Then I trust that together we'll be encouraged to rise up to the challenge. You know, God has a call. God has a definite call. God has a definite purpose for every one of his children. Do we believe that this morning? Regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless as to how long we've been one of his, God has a definite call and purpose. Those of you that were standing, do I have your attention? When you look at the word wanted and needed, what does that say to you? If someone is wanted, if they put out a search warrant saying so-and-so is wanted, that means there's a pursuit for that individual, right? And usually that's not a good wanted. But you have a great big wanted sign on you, given by God. God says, I want you. God says, you are needed. Thinking of the encouragement that Brother Mel gave us, that we are valued. To be wanted, to be needed, speaks of being valued, being valuable, being useful in God's kingdom. Amen? So yes, you younger ones, tell yourself, convince yourself that you are needed, that you are wanted, that you are valuable. Yes, tell yourself that you are an asset to the kingdom of God. When you think in terms of assets and you put it in terms of a business, are assets valuable? Consider yourself, view yourself as an asset to the kingdom of God. So you are needed, you are wanted, you are valuable, you are an asset. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the kingdom of God, the church, which is his body upon the earth here, do you believe that it is incomplete without you? Kind of hard to almost fathom, right? I mean, who am I? Right? Who am I? Why would the church, the body of Christ, why would it be incomplete without me? Do you ever struggle with that thought? Are you struggling with that thought even now? But the reality is, that's how it is. The church, the kingdom of God, the church representing that kingdom of God, it's like a big puzzle piece. And every little piece in that puzzle is important. Doesn't matter what part of that puzzle that is. It's incomplete without that one piece. Be it a 100-piece puzzle, be it a 500-piece puzzle, be it a 1,000, however many pieces, one piece missing out of whatever number makes it incomplete. Amen? And so it is in the kingdom of God. Without you, it's incomplete. A
I trust I don't need to say a whole lot to balance that. I'm not talking about getting conceited and thinking, oh, wow, I'm important. No. Embrace this thought from God's perspective. Truth is, it's actually humbling to think. Isn't it? It's actually humbling to think that God Almighty, the all-wise God, the one who created me, the one who redeemed me, would need to use me, would want to use me. It's humbling. It's the exact opposite of being puffed up and pride. There is a lie. Brother Mel talked about the accuser of the brethren, and one of the accusations he brings against God's people comes in ways of lies, telling lies. And he has a lie regarding the thoughts we're sharing here this morning. What are those lies? Can you identify some of the lies that have come your way, however long you've been a Christian? Have you ever entertained the thought or been told, as if the devil himself told you, because it didn't come from God, that you are insignificant? You know, we fall into this trap, and then we start devaluing ourselves based on comparing ourselves with others. And the devil says, see, you're nothing. You're insignificant. You're not needed. God doesn't want you in his service. God's got nothing for you to do. I mean, you can't do a whole lot of anything anyway. You ever felt like that you've been told you're not worth much? I know so-and-so. Yeah, I can see they're valuable, but not me. Why do something? Why make myself available? Why apply myself when what I'm going to do doesn't really amount to much of anything anyway? I mean, if I'm going to make any difference at all, it'll be so minute that I may as well not even do it. Can you identify with some of these things? Some of these thoughts? These are lies from the devil. You ever felt like you've been told you're too young? You're too young. And you know what? That lie doesn't go away once you get past 30. Because as you age, other people age, so there's always people that are older than you. And the devil knows it. And so that lie keeps coming at us. I still face that. Even though some of you youngers would say, I'm no longer among the younger. Because there's always older. You're too young. There are so many lies. And if we embrace them, we come up with all kinds of excuses why I don't need to be active, why I shouldn't be active in the kingdom of God. Are you following my thoughts? Yes? No? You following? You know, these lies that the devil throws at us, each one of them is intended to keep us from engaging. If he can just get us to embrace those lies and get us to sit, he knows he's hindering the advancement of the kingdom of God. These lies are intended to demobilize, to deactivate, to stop the work of God. There is a common saying, a common thought, a common expression that has been used over the years, and I've used it myself. Over the last number of years, I've tried to correct that. And although I still recognize the heart and the partial truth in that statement, I'm going to throw that statement out here today. I'm going to ask you to ditch it altogether. It's a concept that is that needs to be ditched. So what am I asking you to ditch? I'm asking you to ditch this concept that you, as young people, are the church of tomorrow. Ditch the concept that you are the future church. How many of us have heard that saying that young people, youth, are the church of tomorrow? I want you to ditch that and then replace it with this one, that youth are the church of today. You know, the prosperity, the well-being of a church, the spiritual health of a church is greatly determined by the youth of today, not tomorrow. So ditch the concept that youth are the church of tomorrow and embrace the concept that youth are the church of today. Churches have thrived because of passionate young people, young believers. Churches have also fallen because of young people who pursued the world and the lust of their flesh. Why is the church of today affected by young people if they are only the church of tomorrow? Again, are you following my thought? If they're only the church of tomorrow, then the church should not be affected by what they do today. So ditch the one and replace it with the latter. If we arm ourselves with a thought that I'm only the part of the future church, it only tends to give room for laziness. It breeds laziness. It removes all urgency. There is no wanted concept. There is no needed concept. Maybe someday, but not today. It removes the urgency of the day, of today. It says maybe tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. We always have today, but we don't have tomorrow. God's clockwork, clock terminology is today, not tomorrow. We have this little thing going on with my wife who doesn't drink coffee, and I don't drink a lot of coffee, but we have this thing going on with between her and some of her friends, sisters in the church. Hey, coffee? No, tomorrow. Why tomorrow? Because tomorrow never comes. She doesn't anticipate, she doesn't expect that she will ever drink coffee. Tomorrow never comes. You're not the church of tomorrow. You are the church of today. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read the full chapter. Maybe we can stand to our feet for the reading. Now, just going to throw out here, put your eyes on verse 12. Okay, now, especially you younger ones. Let's read verse 12, and then for some of the context of verse 12, we'll read the whole chapter. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Younger ones, be thou an example. And he says, in what ways? Well, let's get some of the background that Paul says prior to that. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Note these things. Because this all plays into verse 12. There shall come a time when some will depart from the faith, throwing in the towel, or maybe replacing true faith with a false faith. A time will come. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They will go on, they will forbid to marry, and they will command to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He goes on, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is, Be Thou an Example of the Believer. Being an example of the believer. I want to encourage you younger ones to avail yourself to be useful to God and His kingdom work. I think too many people, younger ones, wherever you want to draw that line, they've embraced the lies of the devil and kind of set dormant. The urgency is not there. I want to encourage you to make yourself available, knowing that God wants you, that you are needed, and that truly the church, the kingdom of God, is incomplete without you. I want to encourage you faithfully serve God in your younger years already. Who is useful in God's service? Only the elderly? Only those that have life's experience behind them? Now, I trust those are useful also, but is it limited to those? Can God use even you, wherever you find yourself? Can God even use you? Now, I know some of you are sitting here and you can reflect on your life and how you've availed yourself, and you can say, yes, God can even use me. But there's possibly some sitting here that struggle with that concept. And it might even be someone that's older than 30. Possibilities there. But Paul here is addressing Timothy. Who was Timothy? He would have been termed a youth. Someone younger. Meaning there's many older ones than he himself. He was an evangelist. Young Timothy was an evangelist. Paul tells him, don't let anyone despise your youth. Don't allow what others would think or say, maybe some of the things you've heard or will be hearing as you go continue on. Don't let that stop you from serving God. You know, Paul addressing Timothy here, and he says what is what he will likely face in his time. Continue on. Continue on. That statement that Paul would tell Timothy that tells me a few things of, at least some possibilities of things that Timothy himself wrestled with. I think Timothy, in all that, because of he knew he was younger than many other people.
I think Timothy knew what it was like to battle discouragement.
Hey, why are you telling me that? I'm a lot older than you. You know, those kinds of comments coming from people can lend to discouragement. I think he knew what it felt like to be discredited.
Serving faithfully, serving God with all of his heart,
and then it being discredited. Hey, you're just a young one. You're just a young one.
Just wait till you grow up. You ever heard that comment? Just wait till you grow up. You know, before I was married, I heard comments like, well, just you wait till you're married. And then as we were married, and we were married for a few years, then it changed the tone a little bit, and it said, well, just wait till you have children. And then when you have children, then it changes tone again. It says, well, just wait till your children are teens.
Following? I think Timothy faced a lot of these things. And thereby wanted to discredit him and demobilize him. Paul says, don't let anyone despise your youth. Keep going.
You think Timothy knew what it was like to fight inferiority?
Just this feeling of being inferior.
You think maybe at times Timothy felt like he was disqualified?
God, you made a mistake. I am not qualified. I mean, look at me. Look at how young I am. Listen to how they're reacting to what I'm saying. Many of them, they're rejecting what I'm saying. And I bring these things up. We could add more to the list, but these are real life things that we face. And I think Timothy faced them.
Timothy battled many of the same thoughts and feelings that you face and battle. But I'm here to tell you, as Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Don't allow them to tear you down and deactivate your involvement in God's kingdom. But, as Paul told Timothy, so I want to tell you, young person, rise up. If you need to rise up, and haven't risen up, rise up and be an example of the believers, even to the older ones. It's not right. It's not the heart of God that the younger would set forth an example for the older, but if it need be that way, then be that way. Does that make sense? Be an example of the believers, regardless of age.
God is not a respecter of persons. And if God is not a respecter of persons, that means God is not a respecter of age. Amen? God is not a respecter of persons, nor a respecter of age. God can and will use anyone that makes himself or herself available, regardless of person and age. I'd like to give us just a few examples from Scripture, and we won't go in the Bible to actually look at these. I trust you'll be able to recall each one of these scenes where God used young individuals in wonderful ways, marvelous ways, miraculous ways, when God could have used someone older, but he chose someone younger. Now, just as a little side note, you know, the Apostle John, there in his epistles, he talks about that there's no greater joy to a parent than to see that the children are walking in light, in truth, in fellowship. I'm adding some words here. It's the greatest joy a parent can have if their children are walking in truth, in light. I'm here to tell you that I like to translate that from a whatever category you would place me in, saying that I and many others with me, I trust, and older than me, would say that we have no greater joy than to see you younger ones put your hands to the plow and work in the kingdom of God. There is no greater joy than to see the generation coming up after us putting their hands to the plow and the church keeps going forward. You want to give the elderly an element of peace in their hearts, rest in their hearts, that as they age and become more and more incapable of doing some of the things they used to do, replace them. Make it easy for them to know things will move forward. No problem. If I can no longer be engaged like I once was. Is that you following? Make it easy for the elderly. Put your hands to the plow. Be available. Be active. Serve in whatever capacity God would have you serve. And the elderly in your congregation will be able to have an element of peace and rest, knowing the church is going on, it's going forward, it's going upward. And they start taking this sideline, if you will, and just watch and pray and encourage you. Do that for you. Be that blessing. And I know many of you young people are that. And God bless you for that. So, as an example, I think I have five or six or so here that we're not going to look at for the sake of time, but consider Joseph. God used Joseph in a powerful way to save Israel in a time of famine. Why Joseph? Why Joseph? When God's people faced a giant, who did God use to bring Israel a deliverance from the Philistines? Just a young little shepherd boy by the name of David. Why did God use David? When you read that scenario there, it almost appears like everyone else was a coward. In that moment, almost everyone else was a coward. Everyone else was faithless. Their eyes were off of God and on this giant, whereas this young man comes along and his eyes, yeah, he sees the giant, but his eyes, his faith is in God. So sometimes young people, maybe you'll need to step up to the plate when everyone else, even older than you, is cowarding. How about Solomon? God used Solomon, son of David, in a way to bring Israel to a height, a climax they had never experienced up till then. And yet it says, if you read the account of Solomon, Solomon would have viewed himself as but a child. But he made himself available, and God used him. Fourthly, Josiah. How old was Josiah when he became king? Someone tell me. 8. That is correct. 8 years old. And the Bible says that he was a good king. And he reigned, if I remember correct, 31 years, something like that. He reigned as king. At the age of 16, he sought with all his heart to serve the Lord. He sought God and his service. When he turned 20, he instituted a religious form of worship that Israel, throughout Judah, that was unmatched for many, many years. Started us as a young boy, a young person, and he rose up. I believe he was around 26 when he restored the temple and the Passover. Can God use young people even today? Take heart. God needs you. You are needed. God used Jeremiah. When he called Jeremiah, Jeremiah thought, no, I'm too young. Remember that battle, that struggle he had? But he yielded. And God used him greatly. And the list could go on. Today we're looking at Timothy. Timothy. I want to encourage your hearts, you younger ones, that God has often used younger individuals. We see that throughout the Bible. And it wasn't that there wasn't any older available in many of these cases, but God chose a younger one. And God still does that today. And I believe that in some way, shape, or form, he's looking to you to do some of the same things. Advance his kingdom in whatever way and capacity he sees fit. So what kind of a young person can God use? What kind of a young person did God use? If I put that question in the context of today's scripture reading of Timothy, I would say God can and will use anyone that is willing to be an example. And you know what? To be an example has a price tag to it. There's a cost associated with being an example. If you set forth your life to be an example, guess what? You're going to be looked at. You're going to be scrutinized. Some pretty critically. Timothy faced that. I believe he faced that. Scripture doesn't tell us that, but when I read into the account, I think he faced that. And as you face it, as you set forth, you embrace, you rise to the challenge, or you continue with the challenge that you've already embraced, wherever you find yourself, I want to encourage you, don't let anyone discourage you. Paul told young Timothy to be an example, to live a life that would exemplify what a true believer, a true follower of Jesus looks like. The word example simply means a pattern. We have probably many seamstresses in here, and you know what it's like to have a pattern, and you take that pattern and you trace that onto your material and you cut out that material. You have a pattern to follow. It's a model. To be an example is to be a model. It's to live, to be a living example is to live a life that is to be copied and followed. Living a life that is to be copied and followed. So as Timothy, so we need to live our lives as true believers, as those who have the true faith in such a way that people can copy our lives. They can duplicate our lives. The Hebrew writer says of Jesus that he was the express image of God. That means he was a cookie cutter type of who God is. You and I are called to be an express image of what it means to follow Christ, so much so that we are, can I call it a cookie cutter type? People can look at us, they can study us, and they can follow in our footsteps. We're living a life, we're walking a life, we're setting forth an example that is worthy to be copied. And of course, not for our glory, not for our honor, not for our praise, it's for God. We're making ourselves available for God. So as younger people, younger in the faith, I want to encourage you to make it your top priority to be a role model of what true Christianity ought to be. Be set forth. Make it a top priority of yours to set forth a role model worthy of being copied, worthy of being followed. Set forth a pattern. Do this, and God will use you, and you won't even realize how God is using you many times. That's okay. Safer that way when we don't realize how God is using. But be assured, God is using you.
I want to encourage you to be the only Jesus that some people will ever see. So what does Paul tell Timothy? He tells Timothy to be an example in various aspects of the Christian life, various aspects of the believer's life. He says the first one is in word. Be an example in what you say. And can I add in there? Be an example in what you say and the way you say what you say. As a believer, we ought to have a power working within us, which is the Holy Spirit, that enables us to control our tongue. Jesus says, gives the warning that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof. Paul tells Timothy, be an example in word. Watch, be careful how you talk. Speak respectfully. Speak honorably. Speak truthfully. You know, each one of us, if we were asked, if we wanted to be respected and well spoken of, and et cetera, we would all say yes. But is that, are we exemplifying that in the way we talk, the words that we speak? Or is our talk a resemblance of, call it nominal Christianity, or maybe even unbelievers altogether? Does our speech, Paul is calling Timothy that he would be set apart by his speech. I think it has more to do than just speaking the right words. You know, there's a saying that if you want respect, well, you have to earn it. Respect is earned. So how can you earn respect? In this case, we're just going to say, speak right. Be careful how you speak. I think it'd be wisdom to us to make the prayer of the psalmist our prayer daily, a daily prayer. Oh, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, that they would be acceptable in your sight. To make that our prayer. If that is our prayer, then we can be and will be an example in word. Our speech ought to be seasoned. Scripture uses the word salt. Our speech is to be gracious. Welcoming. Welcoming. Our speech should be welcoming. Seasoned. You know, a piece of meat or whatever food is, if it's rightly seasoned, it just enhances the taste. You take a spoonful of something and it's not seasoned right. Maybe it's even the right seasoning, but it has too much of that seasoning. You hesitate to take that second spoon. But if our speech is seasoned, people want to hear. They'll ask you to share more. Many of them. Proverbs 16 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Be thou an example in word. Next, Paul exhorted Timothy to be an example in conversation. In conversation. Be an example, you younger ones, in your conduct. That's what the word conversation there means. It's not taking being an example in word and now putting it in a conversation. But by your conduct, by the way you behave yourself, the way you carry yourself, the way you act, be an example of the believer. In other words, we call ourselves a Christian, we should act like a Christian. We call ourselves a follower of Christ, we should be imitating him. Behavior, conduct. Some have said and asked the question, does it matter how I act or what I look like on the outside? I mean, after all, God looks at the heart. And many would answer that question and say, no, it doesn't matter. I'm here to say this morning that it matters, and it matters a lot. By our conversation, conduct, our behavior, it will either invite and draw others in. Remember, we're setting forth an example to be copied. It will either do that, or it will mar. Maybe we spoke, you know, just prior to this was being an example in word and the things we say. Maybe we had just the right words. We had our speech was flawless. I mean, we spoke so well of who we are and how we love Jesus. But then our conduct denies it. Be an example in word and in conduct. What should we exemplify? What should we strive to exemplify in our conduct? Yes, we are to imitate Christ, but what one word would come to your mind to sum up what we are to exemplify in our conduct? Timothy? Set forth an example of what? And I'm just going to say this morning, holiness. Holiness, the holiness of God. Let our conduct, our behavior, exemplify the holiness of God. I mean, after all, God did say, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen? Thirdly, he says, in charity. And sorry, we're just kind of running through them here. Much could be said on each one of these. In charity. Set forth an example of love. You know, love is a powerful thing. I don't know that there is anything more powerful than love. And we'll reference what Brother Sawley said in the sermon yesterday. There is no limit to what love can do. Love is the strongest power. It's the strongest power that we can set forth, exemplify in this world. Many people can reject many things and go against many things, but it's very hard to go against love. Very hard. They might reject it at first. They might question it at first, but give it time. Keep being an example of true love, and you'll find that sooner or later, they'll embrace you, and it'll probably be sooner than later because it's hard to reject love. Set forth an example on love. Talking about the kind of love that lets you get along with another person that seems unlovable. Letting love dominate your motives and drive you to love the person that you find difficult to love. It's the only way you'll ever win that person. You can say all kinds of things to him. You can preach at him. But if he doesn't sense love coming from you, all the preaching will be discarded. Think with me. It was love that provided our salvation. It was love. God's love for the souls of men brought salvation to us. When did God love us? When we were lovable? When we did everything that we knew to do to be lovable? Is that when God demonstrated his love to us? No, the Bible would say, while we were yet sinners, you know, the church needs you, young people. The church needs you to demonstrate true love within the church. By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples. Love will override. It's part of that action. It's part of that being. It will override anything we say. You know, in one sense, it's almost easier sometimes to love an individual that you don't know so well than the ones you know real well. And that's sad. It's sad that it is that way. It shouldn't be that way. We are called to set forth an example both to the believers and unbelievers. Even in this area of love. You know the phrase, that saying, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Too true. All too often. Love is to be a genuine trademark. It should be a mark that each one of us carries. It's like the stamp of God saying, he's mine. He's one of mine. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And that it not only be for the lost out there that we're trying to win, but let it also be within the church. Fourth area in which Timothy was to set forth an example was in spirit. In spirit. What does that mean? What did Paul have in mind when he told Timothy to be an example
of the believers in spirit.
I believe there are several answers to that question. I think the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy to be an example in his zeal, in his fervor, in his enthusiasm, in his passion for God. Not to the, you know, to the point of where we have some things today, some within the charismatic world where things are done disorderly and very indecent, but within a decently and orderly fashion. Be zealous, be enthusiastic, be passionate. It's a life that's coming from within, the reality of the life within coming out and expressing itself. Sometimes, and I know some of us, we struggle with this, you know, you hear something and, you know, maybe it's in the song service or maybe it's during the sharing of someone, whenever it is, but there's something within itself. Your life is... life is wanting to manifest itself, you know, and maybe it's just in a simple way of raising a hand as in, I agree, or maybe it's a saying, a hearty amen. There's different ways of being zealous and enthusiastic and passionate, but we stifle it. We talk about it, but we never show it. Oh, I'm so excited. I'm so excited. Kate, I'm so excited. Don't I look excited? I'm not stirring us up to some unorderly, charismatic excitement. But brothers, it's okay to allow the emotional part of our being to manifest itself. You sing a song and you... it's okay. And you don't do it to be seen of men, but others will see it. It speaks without words of a reality within. It speaks of God is ministering to me. It speaks of I'm in communion with God and God is in communion with me. Be an example, young people. Of the believers. Much more can be said, but we won't. But let me ask you this question on this point. Are you excited to serve your King Jesus? Then let the facial expressions and whatnot show it. Let your zeal and the way you serve show it. Number five. I'm sorry, I'm keeping you after 12 again. Be an example in faith. Well, that should be a given, wouldn't you think? Be an example of the believers. Why are you mentioning faith? I mean, without faith, there's no such thing as a true believer. Why faith? Well, you look up that word faith, and really what Paul is telling Timothy is, be thou an example of the believers in faithfulness. Now, having said that, I need to backtrack a little bit to our previous point. I think it was our previous one. This comes to my mind here. Yes, number four was that of the in spirit. One thing I want to say yet, so it talks about what we talked about, that inner emotional part of our being. But it also talks about, or is in reference to, being led by the Spirit of God.
So those two go together, at least those two. When I said there was probably multiple answers to the question, what would Paul be referring to be an example in spirit? At least those two things, if not more. So now here he says, in faith, referring to faithfulness. Be an example in being absolutely faithful to God. No matter what you hear, no matter what people say and do, be faithful. And we know that faithfulness is what God will reward in the end. So let us be faithful. Let us be an example of true faithfulness. Number six, impurity. Young people, younger believers, moral, upright lives speak volumes. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto the defiled is nothing pure. Purity. Purity of mind. Purity of heart. Be an example of purity in every which way. And so many of these things, they're not even the words that we share have nothing to do with what we say. It's a being of that individual. And maybe someone will come along and not quite know. And maybe he does know. And attacks the standard of holiness that you have set forth in your own heart and mind. And he attacks that and wants to degrade you a little bit and pull you down from that and experiment, or at least participate in a conversation, if nothing else. That's not totally pure. Don't do it. Do not defile yourself. Maybe they want to show you something on the screen. You just tell them, I can't. Oh, I can't go there. I am serving an all pure God. I will not defile myself. Be an example. And again, much, much more could be said. But I would say strive by the power of the Holy Spirit within you for perfection. Strive for sinlessness. Strive to be blameless in all aspects of your life. Aim to be spotless. Pure. Be pure. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Asks a couple of questions and then gives an answer. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands. He that is pure. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Are you available for the service of God? Are you available to be a pattern? An example, one to be copied and followed. Are you available? God bless you as you make yourself available continually, day by day. Young people, younger in the faith, respect the older. Respect the older, but respect God more. Honor the older, but honor God more. And I think that would be each one of our hearts that are a bit older than you. Serve him. Make yourself available. He wants you. He needs you. And without you, the picture is incomplete. And the work that God wants you to do, maybe he can use someone else. But there's no one exactly like you that God can use to do that work. So, encouragement. Don't let age keep you from serving. Give it your all, and God will bless you. Shall we pray? Father God, we bow in your presence and we give you thanks for this time. We thank you, Father, that the life, the Christian life, the life of serving you, is a high calling that you've called us to, but we're thankful that you also give us the aid. You give us the support, the enablement through the Spirit of God to be all that you want us to be. And we realize that it is only through the Spirit of God working in us that we can, that you can use us and work through us. We have nothing to boast of here this morning other than our Lord Jesus. And we deem him this morning, we deem him worthy of all the service that we can render him. Father, we realize this morning that you have done so much for us that our all is but a little drop in a bucket. But yet, Father, we don't want to keep back that drop. We owe it to you. And we make ourselves available again and again. I pray, Father, a special blessing on the younger ones here, the younger in the faith. Using Paul's words, the youth, those that are of youthful age yet, that you would help them to decipher and discern when the lies of the devil come flying their way, one shape or form. Help them to be alert, to detect those, and then to dismiss them. Father, I pray that each one of us that names the name of Christ, would be found in faithful service to you. As a little return for what you have done for us. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for salvation. And we conclude that it is but a reasonable service to give you our all. To be that living sacrifice. Empower us. Anoint us. And help us to see ourselves as we really are, so that we don't fall into the pit of pride, which renders us useless. Keep us humble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.